If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we look at the scriptural basis for our communion service this morning. The book of 1 Corinthians, by the way, is the first book written in the New Testament. Don't even think of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. No, we have them lined up that way. But in chronology, 1 Corinthians is written first, and so we have the first quotation of our Lord's words given by Paul here. And then the second one is Gospel of Mark. That's the earliest gospel written. Corinthians first, then Mark, and the rest come in later. And we're going to see this letter to Paul, to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23. Now, he's had to do some correcting, the Corinthian church. I don't think we can appreciate the quagmire, the moral swamp that the Corinthians came out of. The moral swamp. One of the greatest evidences of the power of Christianity was that it established the Christian home in a swamp morally. Everybody had their wives, basically. And it's well known that everybody had their concubines and everybody had their prostitutes when they wanted them. And that's just how it was. That was the, quote, family structure. Oh, gee. My. And you're going to come into these lust-filled, pornography-filled society, which takes this as normal, and then comes this man preaching, you've got to live with your wife and be pure. Oh, hello. What? That doesn't sound very seeker-friendly to the service. I don't want to hear that from Paul. You don't want to hear from anybody. And Paul comes in, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, these people come out of unbelievable backgrounds, and such were some of you, Paul says. You were drunkards and prostitutes and homosexuals, and such, praise God, the verb and the past tense of victory, and such were, not now, some of you. So he's pulling all these pieces together, and they still had some rough edges, and they're going to have rough edges, but Paul loves them enough to sandpaper them. And the rough edges with the sandpaper of love and being up front. And so the Corinthian church, though it's often criticized, I got tired of having it criticized, by the way. So I went all through the book of Corinthians, first and second, and I wrote down all the good things Paul had to say about them and all the bad things he had to say about them, and I found out it came out 50-50. Not too bad when you're coming out of a moral swamp and in process to grow. The dying thief rejoiced to see, and the Lord took people right off the streets, and they took them right off anywhere, and they repented and believed and became members of his church, just beginning. But they had in them something that was totally different than when they began, which was, I want to be different. I don't want to do this. The chief evidence of a child of God is not always his performance level, but does he have within him those great words, I want to love and serve the Lord. I want to be different. I don't know how to do it. I'm struggling. I'm failing. I'm tempted. But I want to please him. And therefore, churches that don't show people the fullness of the Holy Spirit message, or Romans 6, or how your life is united with Christ for the victory, they just kind of get beaten up all the time. They love the Lord, but they fall and get up and fall and get up and fall and get up. And so you get all those ministries out there on tape and anywhere else you can get them. Now, for the background, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and complained about the whole mess. This is one of the most astounding verses in the New Testament. Look. And when he... On the night in which he was betrayed, not on the night in which he was leaving for a Caribbean cruise or had just gotten a raise. On the night in which he was betrayed, which was the darkest night in human history. Brightest for us, darkest for him. On the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and gave thanks. Where does that leave me? Where does that leave you? Christ in us, the thank King, giver to the Father in all things. On the night in which he was betrayed, some of you people have been betrayed. You've been betrayed by your bosses. You got ripped from behind. Confidence was broken. Your husband cheated on you. Your wife ran off. You've been betrayed. And I want to point out to you that God may at some time bless you with a betrayal. If you let it press you to the Lord and not from the Lord. Let everything press you to the Lord. I remember when I was serving communion back at Trinity Church, and I'd had a little difference with my wife. It was probably my fault, and I didn't feel good. And the last place I wanted to be was at the communion table. I didn't want to be there, but I was not right with my wife, and I did not. This is not good, and I'm supposed to be there. That does not feel good. I didn't want to be there. Humanly, I would have closed the service down or done something. No. And then I realized, let your sins drive you to the table, not from the table. And if you feel convicted or condemned this morning, praise God, from whom all blessings flow, let that drive you to the Lord and what this represents, not from Him. There's no answer going that way. The answer is this way, to a loving Savior who will forgive and start you over again. On the night in which He was betrayed, not good, He gave thanks. And therefore, the darkest thing you and I will ever face in this life, whatever it may be, different for each one of us, we remember the Lord Jesus lives within us, and He said, Father, thank You for this meal. Thank You for what's going to happen to me. Even He, in His humanity, did not realize at that point how terrible it was going to be. And that's another sermon. But His humanity had to catch up with it as it started to be revealed to Him. And when He'd given thanks, He broke the bread and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant at the cost of My blood. And I'm paraphrasing a little bit. This cup is the new contract, the new relationship that you may have with My God in heaven, which cost Me My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim and show forth and preach the Lord's death, and then three great words of victory, like third day after the crucifixion, He was resurrected. The three great victory words. You proclaim the Lord's death, three great words, one for each day after the crucifixion, until He comes. On the left-hand side is His death. On the right-hand side is His resurrection. He's alive, and we do this until He comes. Now, fathers, we unwrap some of this. Show us Thy life and Thy kindness. Open My eyes, Lord. Speak to the speaker. Listen to the listener. In Jesus' name, amen. This is My body given for you. And our Lord took a piece of the bread and held it up before the people. They were having the Passover feast, which was the final time it'll be served for Christians, and the first time communion is served for the believers. So they drop off the Old Testament with Moses and deliverance and going through the Red Sea, and we move over to what's going to be our Lord's own supper. And we therefore have the two back-to-back, and He goes from one to the other. Only He could do that. This is My body broken for you, all right? Now, if you go to different churches this morning, if you go to the Roman Catholic Church, they will tell you that when the priest says the right words, this bread turns into the actual body of our Lord, and that the cup turns into the actual blood of our Savior. And that's why they kneel and bow. And I came from Rhode Island, which is the most Catholic state in the Union at that time, and that's why their church was right beside my dad's church, and he had the Congregational Church on the corner, and St. Leo's the next one down, and we all played on the streets and stuff, and that's why the good Catholics, when they went by that church, they were 100 feet from the front door. They would stop and kneel toward the door. That's why others would just bow toward the door, because up at the front of the Roman Catholic Church is something called a tabernacle. In that little box up there is the bread that's been turned, on their theory, to the body and blood of our Lord, so it's up there. So Christ is there in their teaching, and you bow down to Christ who's up there. If you go to the Roman Church, that's what they'll teach you this morning. If you go to the Lutheran Church, Luther got a little bit away from that, so I don't think so. But he couldn't break all the way free from it, so he said, well, when we take communion, and the first is called transubstantiation. It'd be a sad day if you go to church and don't learn something. I want you to learn something at least every time you come, at least some one thing. So the Roman Catholic communion is called transubstantiation because they transpose body, blood, the grape, I'm sorry, and the bread into the, theoretically, the body and blood of our Lord. Transubstantiation. You go to the Lutheran church, they will teach you consubstantiation, which he said, well, Luther said, well, it's not the real, it doesn't literally turn into the body and blood of our Lord, but it's in, quote, in with and under, it's there, in with and under the form of bread and the form of grape juice. Now, I can't figure that all out. I'm just telling you what they taught. Because he's trying to take a step away from Romanism towards something that may be, in his mind, certainly more biblical. If you go to the Episcopalian church this morning, they'll tell you, no, this is not the reacting of the crucifixion, because on the Roman side, if you go to Mass, that is the reenactment, the bloodless sacrifice of Christ all over again in their teaching. So Christ is crucified bloodlessly millions of times every day all over the world. Luther said, no, I don't think so. But the body and blood of Christ is somehow there, in with and under, quote, the form of bread and grape juice. Okay? Along came the Episcopalians and said, I don't think so. This is a representation. It's still there, but it's a representation of his death and crucifixion. Now, you come to the Baptists and all the evangelicals, not all, but of that type of persuasion, and we say, he said, this is my body, this is my blood. He did not take a piece of chunk of flesh out of his body and say, here's my body. So when he said, this is my body, it cannot be that, because he didn't carve off a piece of flesh and say, here's my body. He didn't cut himself and say, here's my blood. He said, this is my body, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. This is, they say, a memorial. Do this in remembrance of me. It is that. Well, I'm going to go a step farther. All biblical, what I hope to share with you. That when we come to the Lord's Supper, we take the bread and we take the cup. And the bread stays bread and the cup stays cup. But don't think it's just any old bread and any old cup. I suppose one of the most hurtful things I could do to my wife today would be to take my wedding band off my finger and throw it down and say, I don't care about you. Why would that be so hurtful? Because that is a symbol, but not just any symbol of just something. It's a symbol of over half a century of married life and love, trials and failures and victories and blessings and challenges. That's what it means. I'm not going to be doing that. If anybody does that, it's so hurtful, it's hard to measure. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, this becomes a means and an activation of our faith to appropriate from Him His life. It's not just a memory. It is a memory. Do this in remembrance of me. But here now, let's go back a bit. You remember when Grandma died? You loved Grandma. My grandpa was 92 when he died, and Grandma was 86. And I was the youngest of all the grandchildren, and she used to call me Laddie, like Scottish Laddie. And she would let me braid her hair. I'd be about 6 years of age, and I found out how to braid. I thought, what fun to braid. So I'd get Grandma's hair, and I'd braid. Easy, Laddie, she'd say, easy. I mean, little boys don't know too much about being gentle, you know. And then we'd play checkers, and she always let me win. And Grampy was 92 and a preacher for all those years. He used to take me fishing, and I could never be happier when Grandpa took me fishing. But you know, I stand here, and I'm remembering it with you now. I'm remembering it with you. But you know what? I can't talk with him. Grampy's not here, and Grammy's not here, but I got these wonderful memories. Hey, now watch. Do this. In remembrance of me, I got the memories. I see Calvary. You saw the film. I've been to the place. I've stood at Gordon's Calvary. I walked in what was very much like the tomb. I was absolutely speechless because my mind is active enough and creative enough. I could see our Lord lying there. I could imagine it was the first Easter Sunday. I was speechless. I didn't care about there were 300 people around, all in different forms of worship. And my memories of what it could be flooded me into silence. Do this in remembrance of me. But that is not the end. Do this in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you preach the fact that I died. Do this until I come. Now, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, all these other forms of communion, hear me, are an attempt to get a visible manifestation of God, reachable, available, seeable, feelable, tasteable, right there in a box or in a plate. It's an attempt to localize God. In the Old Testament, God was over there in the holy place, in the holiest of holies, in the tabernacle with Moses 40 years traveling around the wilderness. And in that sacred room, there was a box called the Ark of the Covenant. See Indiana Jones, he didn't get it quite straight. The Raiders are still running around there somewhere. All right. And over there, that gold box, and above it was the glory and the presence of God called Shekinah. Glory, which means the flaming light of God, and nobody went in there except once a year. So we got God in a room 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. Along comes Solomon, X years later, he said, we can't put God in a tent, we're going to give him a splendiferous temple. So he built Solomon's temple. Splendiferous. He upped the size of the holy room, the holiest of holies, from 15 feet cubed to 34 cubed. But God was still over there in that room above that box. He's over there. And God, and even Daniel, the mighty Daniel praying from Babylon, prays with his face toward Jerusalem from Babylon, because last he knew, God was over there. At least point toward where he was and where the temple used to be, even though we are in captivity. Now, do this in remembrance of me. The glory and the power and the beauty of what we're going to do this morning is that when by faith you take the cup and the bread, we have not only a memory, we have a living presence. It's a memory plus a person. It's a memory plus an available person now. And when you celebrate your 25th wedding anniversary, all the memories come back, the albums are all, the pictures of the wedding, and you know what? You see the pictures, and you remember them, but you can still talk with the people involved. With this, it's not just a memory. We can talk with the person involved. Will you say yes? It's not some lonely memory. Bare and sacred. It is a tool and a blessing to inspire faith to receive now from the present one who these represent. He is illustrated by, but not confined to, bread and cup. So what's the scripture say? Beyond thy sacred page, we seek thee, Lord. That's the hymn, rather. Beyond the sacred page, we seek thee, Lord. So these say, look, I'm here. I died. I was horribly crucified for you. I did it. For as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death and crucifixion till he comes. Do this till I come back. This is where we are. Now we switch into faith to take him for who he is and what he is in this living room. He wants to manifest himself to you, to me, in any way he wants. Is your sin beating you up? Have you given yourself to Christ and repented? Then he's the one who died for your sins, and you find cleansing in him. Is your body bad? You got an ache, a pain, a disease, maybe a mortal affliction. This is my body given for you.
Lord, your body doesn't have this stuff, and I need your strength from your body for my body, because my body doesn't have health. Are you going through a betrayal? The darkest night of your life? He not only went through it and experienced it, he's here to comfort you in it by living in you and giving you his betrayal victory for your life. So we have not just a sacred memory, but a precious person who is here by his Spirit in every child of God, and be willing to speak to him in any way you want in your heart, and he may speak back to us any way he wants to. Whether it be by vision or exhortation or prayer or tongues and interpretation, whatever it is. So that we always have a living presence beside and with a sacred memory. Say amen.
Amen.
That's what we're talking about. Now, we go now to the Lord's Supper, and we say that one of the great things about God doing in this beginning church, is I think last week we had like 78 children here. I said, wow, how great. Now, do not give your children communion. Make it a teaching moment, or make it a teaching moment home. Little children think this is a Sunday morning snack we have. They wouldn't know any differently. How could they? But Scripture says, let a man examine himself and let him partake. So when a person is old enough to repent and believe, they're old enough to take the Lord's Supper. If they're not that far along, thank them. Say, honey, this stands for the blood of our Lord. This stands for the body of our Lord. And so don't give it to them early, because that won't be meaningful. Teach them about it at home. Teach them about it now in a quiet way if you wish to. But don't give it to them early. And so if you have just started coming here, you're not quite sure about your relationship with the Lord, well then, just wait up and see. Listen to what's being said. See if you're ready to give your heart to Christ today. If you don't love him, welcome to the table. This is the Lord's table, not the Murdoch table, and not ANC's table. It's the Lord's table. And all that to whom he is your Lord, welcome. If you're still like I was, how many communion services I sat through growing up? Hundreds. Unsaved. Listening, watching, observing. Wanting to be saved? No. Interested in being saved? No. In church? Yes. So we invite all of his people. If you're on the way, keep listening. Say, Lord, make this real to me. Open my heart, Lord, to you. Show me what to do next. I need to repent. I'll do it, Lord. Just show me wherever I'm at. Just move me on, Lord, because this feels good here. I want to know you like this guy's talking about. He will. He will. Now we'll go to the Lord's table. Bless his holy name. We sing that song, He Touched Me, and what we really mean, the Lord quickened something to me. Keep it going. It's all right, Nancy. I like the music. So I need the background. My spirit moves on music. Did you read in the Old Testament that they called the men that played with harps and prophesied? And some people don't, but my soul runs on that. It goes off on that. It's the first time we've worked together. It's working well. I think. We say, He touched me. We really mean that God quickened something to me today. That something's coming alive in me. I'm going to ask him to do something for me today because I love him. And I don't know this brother right here. I said hi to him on the way in. And I think the Lord wants me to pray for you. Is that all right? I don't even know. I'm just going to pray. You're praying and you're singing in your heart. Stay right there, brother. It's okay. Pray for my friend, Lord. Whatever's on his heart is on your heart. Whatever he needs today, you're sufficient for it. And Lord, whether he feels like he's a crumbled piece of paper that's been pushed together and thrown away, may he understand that God didn't make junk. And I pray today for his heart, wherever he may be, whatever he's doing. Will you make him, Lord, so he can look up again? And understand that you are in the heavens above, and more than that, if he loves you, he's in you're in his heart. And so lift him up today. Touch him the way you want, Lord. From within. And we'll bless you for it. In Jesus' name. Bobby Harrell. come up here. Pray for you today. Give me your hand. Lord, I thank you for Bob. I thank you for his family. Thank you, Lord. You've anointed him and appointed him. We thank you. You've blessed him in his present job and coaching situation. Thank you, Lord. He'll be faithful to you. His wife as well. Pray for his kids as well. Thank you, Lord. Let him know that today is like a hinge for him. Open doors, Lord, that haven't been opened before. Open the door, Lord, we pray. You said, I open doors, no man can shut. If I shut them, no man can open them. So Lord, be his hinge today, great door opener, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Lord.
Jesus said, I am that bread come down from heaven. Moses gave you manna. My Father gave you my life. Now look, not just any bread, not just any cup, a sacred memory, a living person. Here, you are as near to Jesus Christ this morning, geographically, as you would be if you were in heaven. Repeat. You are as near to Jesus Christ geographically right now if as you were in heaven. In heaven, he's perfectly manifested, but you can't be any closer to him geographically, the measuring distance. Now we ask him to manifest himself according to his own kindness and his own will in this service. But don't think that God is way over there somewhere, in that tent or that room or that box or that plate. Holy, holy memories, sacred symbols. But with that, by faith, his living presence. Here, now, not yesterday, not 10 years ago, not down the road, now. And if Christ walked by you to say, what can I do for you? What would you ask him? What is it I should do for you? Suppose he asked you that, what would you ask him? You can ask him. Let him guide you and lead you. Give him praise tonight. As we wait just a minute, bless him for his death. Bless him for his resurrection. Bless him for his presence. This is my body, broken for you. Let's eat of it. Jesus hung on the cross, and there were seven great sayings that he gave. One of them was, I thirst. When they hung on a cross, you died of asphyxiation. What? You died of asphyxiation, not the nails, not the bleeding. Because there was nothing for the feet to hang on, and they hung you this way, and you kept, and you had to keep trying to pull yourself up to get a breath. But meanwhile, it's like hanging off a tree limb like this and keep on breathing and stay there for 6 hours. And what found out between being nailed here and his feet, you try to push up and... and you're trying to push up and breathe, and after a while you can't push up anymore, so your breathing becomes more and more shallow. It's with our Lord, they ran him through with a javelin, right to left. The rest asphyxiated. And from that position, he cried out, I thirst. Your blood's draining away, your strength's draining away, your mouth is parched. Of course, he thirsted. And when our Lord said that, don't forget, every kind of humanity you will ever meet is on Calvary. Every kind of humanity you will ever meet is on Calvary. On one side, the cursing, unrepentant thief, all the unsaved are represented there. On the other side, you have the repentant thief. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. The Lord said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Unbelievers, unrepentant. repenting saved mankind. Unsaved, unforgiven, saved, forgiven, and in the middle, the perfect man.
All of humanity is represented on the hill. And when our Lord said, I thirst, he was expressing the pangs and the thirst of every person on earth, more than just the moisture he needed for his body, and they gave him vinegar.
What are you thirsting for? What are you looking for in life? A new Lamborghini? That won't do it. Every thirst you have, the unfulfilled satisfaction of your life, and you can stuff it with things, you can stuff it with trips and music, or you can stuff it with another needle or another shot or another woman or whatever. But all the longings of your heart, all the unfulfilled deep in stuff is not found in stuff. Stuff has its use, but stuff is not a god. Stuff is stuff God gives. And when he said, I thirst, he represented everybody in this room who said, you know, someday I would like to, if I could just, all of this longing. So why am I so empty? I've tried this. Why am I so? He's the reason. He's the answer. And when he said, I thirst, he understands perfectly why you feel that way. Come to me, all you that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Drink of me. I am the water of life. If a man doesn't eat my flesh and drink my blood, not literally, of course, that'd be cannibalism. The chapter John of 6, from which I just quoted, gives you the answer. My words are spirit, said our Lord, and they are life. Now again, glorious remembrances, a present person, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we recognize you here in us and around us. And we recognize this cup. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? This. You, Lord. And for all the desires of our heart, we come to you. If they're unfulfilled prayers, we leave them with you. Delay does not mean no. The longer you wait, the more sweet it is when you answer it and you find it. Lord Jesus, we bless you and we drink, O Lord. Symbolic of the satisfaction that God alone can give and the forgiveness of our sins. Drink ye all of it.